This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Work of the Holy Spirit.
This morning I'd like to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of each believer. What's he doing in your life? He's in there, but what's he doing in there? Last week we talked about who the Holy Spirit is. And we learned a few things about him. We learned about the fact that he is, he's a person, not just some amorphous thing out there. He's not a cloud floating in the air. He's a person. But that person is part of the Holy Trinity. He's God in spirit living in you. So I'd like to begin with a little bit of a look back at the Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament, and what that kind of gives us as an insight into what he wants to do in your life. There's about 100 references to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. There's no difference between those two names. They're one and the same. They're interchangeable, okay? So when you get that, don't be confused. It changes in different verses, but it does changes not with distinction. We know that from the New Testament, it was the Holy Spirit who is at work back in those early Testament days. And interesting, one of the most important things he did back is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. This is what he did, and it's most important. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. One of the things he did was this book written by men as told to them by the Holy Spirit. This book is a miracle. Written over 1600 years by 40 different authors. It has a beginning. It has a middle. It has an end. You know the past. You know the present. You'll know the future in a way that few people in the world can possibly comprehend. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit in you. People say the Bible is hard to understand. If you're doing it without the Holy Spirit, I can understand why it's hard. But if the Holy Spirit's there, he does a work in you that makes it much more understandable. And then once you get it, your eyes are opened up. We used to call that in school when you finally got something, aha. There's so many aha effects in the Bible. You see so many new things and they open your eyes and you're astonished. I never saw that before. I can look at the same, I've been studying this book since I've been 15. I can look at a verse that I first saw when I was 20 and I can see it today and it means something completely different to me. I've learned so much between those two periods of time. The Holy Spirit was the agent to reveal and record God's message to man in the Scripture. Unlike any other manuscript, that's an ancient manuscript, or any other 21st century book, this book has the power to transform your life when its truths are applied in your life by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read it just for the sake of reading it, I don't know how much it's going to do for your life, but when you read it, to meditate on it and pray about it and ask the Lord what he's saying to your heart and what you can learn from its various passages. What can I learn today, Lord, from this sermon based on Scripture that I didn't know before? That's the attitude of your heart going into a Sunday morning sermon, a Bible study, a Sunday school class, learning on your own. That's the attitude that will bring you to a place of deeper understanding in what it is that God's trying to tell you. You could see the Holy Spirit at work in creation way back when. Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 14. He was involved in the general planning of the universe. We look up at the universe and realize while some people think it's chaos, it's absolute order. It's precision in work. When they want to launch a satellite into the air, they've got to do it at the precise moment, at the precise amount of thrust, in order to attain a precise orbit. If any of those mathematical things are off, that satellite is not going to wind up where it's supposed to be. The universe, in the final analysis, according to Professor Einstein, is math. It had to have some great intellect behind it. The Holy Spirit was in the participation in that. He was involved in the general planning of the universe. Psalm 33:6, he was active in the relationship to the creation of stars. Stars are beautiful. Stars are intricate. Stars are numberless. Stars vary in color for a variety of reasons. He did all that. He was part of that. Genesis 1:2, he participated in the creation of this earth. Unlike what our high school and college students are being taught today, this planet is not an accident. This is a privileged planet whom God designed and put in place for one purpose, and that purpose was to sustain life. There is no planet in our galaxy and so far in the far reaches of our universe that is exactly like this that can sustain any kind of life. That's not an accident, folks, that you could breathe an air that allows your lungs to be filled, that you could put crops in the ground and see them come to fruition to serve you through food, etc. Psalm 140 and verse 30, he participated in creating animals here for a blessing to us. We love our pets, don't we? By the way, according to one PETA, I think it is, People for the Education or Protection of Animals, you can't call them pets anymore. I don't know what they're calling them now. Maybe they're calling them small humans. Yeah, thank you very much. Job 27:3 and 33:4, he participated in the creation of man. We are a unique part of creation. All the rest of creation that God created was created and came to life by his spoken word. But not you, not our kind. The Bible says that God stepped over and bowed into the ground and knelt in the ground and created us out of the same chemistry that the earth is made of us. You know, dust we are and dust we shall return. He formed us out of the DNA of the earth, out of the chemistry of the earth. And then he did something else. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and we became human. He wasn't just bystander. He was creator, creator. In the Old Testament, his ministry to people was not the same as it's been ever since the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection, Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit ministered to certain people in two ways. First, he could be in them. He was in them. He actually came inside of them for a special mission, like Joseph, Joshua, Daniel, Moses. Second, he ministered to certain individuals by being on them. He surrounded them for a special purpose. He protected them for a special mission. In either case, he was only in them or surrounding them for a short period of time, and then he left. He did not live in them from the moment of the new birth. Salvation, which they didn't have back in those days, to the moment of the believer's death, as he has done for the past 2,000 years. He's not surrounding you like an influence or protective power. He's not visiting in you. He's in you. And I'm going to get into that in some detail. John 14:17 says this, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's with you. He's in you. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be sent from Father God in heaven to minister to believers until the rapture, until one day, a day that's going to come in the not too distant future, when the angel Michael, the archangel Gabriel, will be calling our names, when trumpets shall sound. And those who are dead in Christ shall raise from the dead, and those who are alive will be caught up to be within heaven. A day is coming. The Holy Spirit's going to be with humanity, those who are saved, until that day. And then he's going to leave with us. And when there's no more Holy Spirit on this earth, you better believe all hell is going to break loose. That's what the Bible says. Without the influence, without the restraint and the constraint of the Holy Spirit and believers, hey, we're counterculture. You want to use a contemporary phrase that's being used on television all the time? We are the resistance. Amen? We're resisting the way the world is going. We're saying, thou shalt not is what God said. We want to do it. We want to do what God said. When he says no, we say no. When he says yes, we say, thank you, Lord, and we keep on moving. Since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has done new and special things in the life of all believers. And I'd like to examine five key works of the Holy Spirit in your life. Indwelling, sealing, baptism, gifting, and filling. Now, This is not an exhaustive study on those five keys. It's just an overview, because in my living as a Christian for these years and talking to other believers and hearing other believers, there's so much confusion just about these five key things. Now, I'm going to try to break it down so that it's understandable by everybody, but I don't want to run the risk of making it so simple that I miss what it truly is about. So that's what I've been praying for with this sermon today, that I'd be able to make it understandable so when you walk away, you have a handle on what the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and you can say, well, someplace in my cranium, someplace in my brain, I think I got that. Key number one, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. So what does the word indwell mean? It means the Holy Spirit is living in you. How do I know? Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 5:5, in effect, says the Holy Spirit is a gift to God from all believers. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not saved. He only comes into you when you invite him in. God is not a bully. You don't want from God. You don't want to know from God. You want to push him out of your life. That's your privilege. He gave it to you. But if you want to know him, he's available to you. And he has only a few conditions. One, that you recognize that you're a sinner. And say, I've done things wrong that have separated you from me. I have no connection to you. I've been pushing you out of my life for years. But now I want to do something about that. First thing I want to do is I want to recognize that Jesus is your son, that he died on a cross for me, that he was buried 3 days in the ground, that he rose again, that he ascended to be home with you in heaven. I want that Jesus to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart, and I want your Holy Spirit to live in me. When you invite him in, he will come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, if you invite him in, he will come in. He's made that promise to you and to me. Even when you sin, or you backslide, or you get discouraged, or you think you're the worst Christian in the world, after you've said that prayer, and after you ask the Holy Spirit to come in, no matter what it is that you do and how bad you think you are and think there's no hope for you, he hasn't left you. That's very important to understand. 2 Corinthians 5 says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? Even when you sin, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he ain't moving out. Your body is possessed and owned by the Holy Spirit. He holds the mortgage on your body. John 14:16, and I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide in you for a few weeks. What? Forever. Does that mean forever? Well, that can't possibly mean forever. It means what? Forever. You mean even when I screw up? Yeah, forever. Even when I don't want to hear from him? Sometimes you don't, but it's forever. I ain't going to play with these words. In my book, forever is forever, and forever is comforting and encouraging. And said, you know, I didn't take him seriously. I kind of like minimized him. I thought it was just, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I never gave him a second thought. But even when I wasn't giving him a second thought, he was in here, never leaving, never forsaking me. This brings us to our key number two, the Holy Spirit seals the believer. What does that mean? The believer has been stamped by the Holy Spirit with the promise that our salvation is secure and you will never lose it and the Holy Spirit will never leave you. Those two thoughts. So when you said that prayer and you asked him to come into your heart, and right away the devil said, that's too simple. That can't possibly be a life-changing thing. No, you don't get it. Where are you? You're down there. You don't get it. When I prayed that prayer, I really meant it. You really meant it? Yeah, I really meant it. Don't put those doubts in my head, you louse. Okay, if you really meant it, I won't bother you now, but I'm coming to get you sooner or later. He seals you. The Holy Spirit made a promise that once you have asked the Lord to be your Savior, and once you've confessed your sin, and once His blood was shed on Calvary, that's it. You are secure in Him. And He knows that you're going to mess up. He knows you're going to make wrong choices. He knows you're going to do the wrong thing. Why? Because He's inside this flesh, and this flesh doesn't get it until it dies. It still wants more than one Lay's potato chip, and it ain't giving up on that. Ephesians 4:30, that by the Holy Spirit ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When you pray the sinner's prayer in recognition of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when you ask Him to forgive you all sin, the Holy Spirit came into your heart and took up residence in you, and then He locked the door to your soul from the inside, and He's not coming out. You can go to the bank with that. You were instantaneously indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, meaning He owns you, secures you, assures you of God's promises, especially your salvation, and pledges to keep you until the day you die. When Doug and Roger took their last breath, angels came round about their bed and took them on a flight home, and they are free. Free. In a way you'll never know on this planet. Key number three. The believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between water baptism and the baptism of the Spirit. Various scriptures make it clear water baptism is the outward expression of the inward experience. When you got saved, that was a transaction nobody could see. You just knew it between you and God. But when you get baptized, when you go into the waters of baptism, as we've seen here, when you go into those waters, you're making an expression to the people here and the people everywhere that you recognize and identify yourself as a Christian. That you say, as I go into the waters of baptism, I identify myself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I want you to know that. There's something about water baptism, when we follow God's command to do it, that kind of seals it for us. There's something about it that says to you and says to the world, I know this is the day that I've given my heart to the Lord now, and I'm just making it public. And that public thing makes it something that just kind of makes it real to you. The baptism on the by the Spirit of, is, on the other hand, the action of the Holy Spirit to join you and connect you to the universal body of Jesus Christ. Once the Holy Spirit comes in, that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what He does is He connects you to other Christians in a spiritual way, in a mystical way, in a wonderful way. We're now connected to each other. When we stand up to pray like this, which doesn't happen in every church, I recognize that. When we stand up and hold hands like this to signify that we are one, it's because the Holy Spirit, symbolic of the fact that the Holy Spirit has made us one. When we sing we are one in the Spirit, one in the Lord, it's because of the baptism of the Spirit, because He has connected each of us to each of us. So when you've been baptized into the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of the one Spirit, common experience to all believers. Now the world tries to separate us and divide us on the basis of race, on the basis of nationality, on the basis of sex, on the basis of resources and finances, on the basis of position, on the basis of so many stupid, ridiculous things that when I hear the ways in which they try to divide and conquer, it gets me a little ticked off. Because frankly, I'm used to this idea of oneness in the Spirit. And I say, why would you want any other kind of a mindset in your head than coming together around Jesus Christ and being part of His kingdom and part of His family and being one in the Spirit and one in the Lord? Why would you want anything else? Why are you accepting anything else? Why are you accepting what this world is trying to shove down your throat? That we have to be angry with each other and upset with each other. And don't misunderstand, God hates sin. He's angry about sin. But He still has that heart of love for every one of us. Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, bound together in the love of Jesus Christ. Key number four, the gifts of the Spirit. What are spiritual gifts? Well, I define it, and it's defined this way. A God-given ability to serve the body of Christ wherever and however the Holy Spirit may direct. Spiritual gifts are different from natural talent. Now, that's something a little hard for us to get from time to time, so I want to do it this way. Put a little graph together. I'm glad it worked out. Here are your talents naturally. They are given by God through your parents. Spiritual gifts are given by God independent of parents. Next, talents are given at birth. Spiritual gifts evidently are given when you got saved. Third, given to benefit mankind generally, just general caring and loving for people. But spiritual gifts to benefit the body of Christ in particular. God gives us these gifts. I'm going to go into this a little bit more now. There are three categories of gifts in your life. Number one, natural abilities. Example, your IQ. We're not all the same. Why are you looking at me like that? IQ, measure of health, strength, musical talents, language abilities, mechanical abilities, and aptitudes. Secondly, acquired abilities, things we kind of can pick up. Cooking, sewing. I probably couldn't learn how to sew if my life depended on it. Driving, learning to play an instrument. These are things that we can acquire. And thirdly, spiritual gifts, given by the Holy Spirit to work in the church. So let me give you this list. Given to some. Some of us are gifted to, number one, minister, to serve others. Some are called to do that. But God has commanded us in Galatians 5:13 that we should serve one another. It's the responsibility of all of us to be here for one another and care for one another and love one another. That's your gift and responsibility coming from the Lord. Some are gifted in the ability to teach and encourage, exhortation. Hebrews 10:25, encourage one another, it says. Third, some are gifted to give. You know, there are certain people who give half of their income to the Lord and don't think twice about it. Just give and keep on giving. You can't outgive the Lord. Well, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that we're all supposed to be givers, not just finances, but giving of ourselves. Fourth, teaching is a gift that some people have to take complex issues and make them understandable. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, Jesus said, go out into all the world and teach them, encourage them. Your life becomes a teacher. God's called you to live in such a way that when people see you, they've learned something about God. And I pray it's something good. Fifth, show mercy is a gift. Some people can't do it. I mean, they may be right, and how they treat people may seem right in their head, and you can't talk them out of the fact that it's right, but they show absolutely no mercy. And I got news for you. Every single person sitting in this room today needs a little mercy today, huh? Amen, amen. We need mercy. We can't just be so consumed with the fact that we think we're right. 2 Ephesians 4:32. We need to be kind to one another. Sixth, there's some who have the gift of faith. It just seems that faith is so strong, nothing can shake them. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us to walk by faith. And seventh, some people have the gift of evangelism, to talk to people and see them come to Jesus. But the Bible tells all of us in Acts 1:8, that we are to be a witness to Jesus regardless of where we are at the particular moment. No believer is without one spiritual gift. We all have at least one spiritual gift, and learning to know what that is very important. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, if you know what your gift is, use it. Share it. And finally, key number five, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament mentions being filled with the Holy Spirit 15 times. An example, Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that seems like they don't go together. But what is the verse saying? It says, don't be under the influence of alcohol or any other thing or anyone. Don't be under their influence. Allow the Holy Spirit to influence you. Be under His influence. Don't lose control. Allow the Holy Spirit to be in control. And that kind of leads us to a definition of being filled with the Spirit. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to influence and control more and more of your life. Question, how much of your life is in the control of the Holy Spirit? It's not how much of the Holy Spirit you have. It's how much the Holy Spirit has of you. As you yield more and more of what makes you you and who you are, He fills you with more and more of who He is. He fills you with more and more of Himself. So the more you get out of the way, the more He moves in. So I'll put it in a way that makes it easy to understand. Question, who's in control in your life? In other words, who's in control of your thought life? Is it ABC, CBS, NBC? Is it the cable channel? Who is the one controlling how you think and what you see and what you do? Is it the world or is it the Holy Spirit? Are you seeing what you know is not right and nobody's telling you from the inside out, don't watch that. That's garbage. Who's in control of your thought life? Who's in control of your relationships? Who's controlling you so that in your relationships you're kind and loving and understanding? Who's in control of that? Who's in control of you on the job, in your work life? When your employer sees you, what does he see? Just another guy, another woman? Or do they say something about, wow, this person says they're a Christian, and you know, but the way they live and the way they behave and the fact that they're here on time every day and they're giving me a full 8 hours, that's what a Christian looks like. That's what a Christian sounds like. Who's in control in your work life? Yourself or the Holy Spirit? Who's in control of your finances? Are you out giving yourself, or are you just giving crumbs to the Lord? The secret of being filled with the Holy Spirit is surrender. In other words, it's surrendering your will, your body, your possessions, and every aspect of your life to His control. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let Him guide you in every part of your life, because He's made a promise that if He's in control, He will make your life beautiful. Let the flowers grow that the seed of the Holy Spirit plants to bring new life and new meaning and new purpose to your life. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.